St. John tells us today that God is love. This isn't really surprising to us. We pretty much all know that. And to the point where you probably heard it so many times, you're probably like, please don't preach on this again. But I want to take a different spin so we can really grasp what this is like. Because although we know God loves us, we leave it as an intellectual kind of thing, a functional idea that, yeah, I know God loves me, and that's where we leave it. We don't let it really permeate into our being, understand it to the core of who we are, let it become part of us so that we really grasp and feel the fact that God loves us completely and fully, the fact that God is so loving that his very nature is to love. This is the core of what John is telling us, not just that God is loving, that he loves us completely and fully, but it's hard for us to grasp this. The analogy I want to use to help us understand what I mean by this and to show almost the foolishness of God's love and how desperately he loves us is a sitcom. Pretty much you can pick any sitcom you want. They all fit the same basic format. There's always someone who is madly in love with someone else and goes through extraordinary lengths to show their love for them. They might write their name in the sky with an airplane. They might go and make this giant feast and have this great meal for them. They might hire a mariachi band to sing outside their window or run after them in the airport to catch them before they take that final flight or make a parade in their honor. Every sitcom has someone who does something extraordinary to show their love. And we look at that and laugh and go, ha, that's funny. Who would go to such extraordinary measures to show their love? But yet, if we think about it for a moment, there's something about those actions that touch us to our hearts too. Because we want someone to go to that level for us. We want someone to show extraordinary measures to show how much they love us and therefore we feel like we're loved. We all want that to some extent. And yet the sad, sobering side of it is God has done extraordinary more than that. And yet we don't quite grasp it. Because one of the challenges we have is God sent his son. And we're like, well, didn't really want a son. Maybe something else would have been nice that showed it more expressly, but that's what we got. So in this way, Jesus is trying to teach us through his parables what measures God went through to show his love, and yet they're so weird we don't grasp them. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son. Here we have this son that basically said, "You're dead to me, Dad. Give me your money so I can leave." So he does, and the son goes off and squanders it. Now, upon coming back, most of us would go, punish that kid for his disobedience. Make him pay. Make him your slave and make this set everything right again. That's what we assume, but we know how the parable ends, where the father shows exceptional love. He doesn't even listen to his son. He's just like, I've already forgiven you. Whatever words you say, I get it. Here, you're now my son again. Here's a ring. Here's a feast. Here's everything I can do to show how much I still love you. And that's beginning our venture to see how much God actually cared. So we can start to grasp the concept in our minds, if nothing else. And then we have the parable of the tenant farmers, where this guy is a landowner, and he leases it out to tenants, and he goes off on either a campaign or a journey, depending on what gospel you choose. And then when it comes time for his produce, like all of us know, we want the produce. So give me what is my due. And the tenants say, no, our land. So he sends servants to go fetch his produce, and they kill them, beat them, stone them, harass them, all these horrible things. And then finally he sends, I know, I will send my son. Are you an idiot? Like, seriously, who would do that? They killed all your servants, and they're not going to kill your son? They kill a son. Go figure. But that's the whole point. Jesus is trying to help us understand the depth that God went to really prove his love for us by sending his son, the one who's most important, and the one we wouldn't grasp. Now for us, this becomes a wonderful analogy into our sitcoms, because God shows us love, but how do we respond? It's like God sent us a message in the sky showing his love, and we chose to look down. It's like God sent a mariachi band to our window, and so we closed the window. It's like God ran after us to catch us on the airport before we leave. We heard our names and went, eh, and went off onto the airplane. Or he made this grand parade, this grand gesture, and we went inside. We just don't understand enough to really grasp it, to really realize what that meant. And so this is where I want to take a spin and try and help us understand how we get to that point where we get his love. How do we understand God's love? And the way I want to characterize this is through mental prayer. Not just prayer, Because the challenge with prayer is we can easily pray to ourselves. We can spend the whole time thinking about all the things in our lives and never really encounter God, which is why I'm focusing on a very specific style of prayer called mental prayer. Mental prayer is the activity of diving into the Gospels and using them as a way of engaging in dialogue with God. So let's take, for instance, the calming of the storm. We know it. Jesus is on the boat. The storms come, going to destroy the boat. They wake up Jesus. Jesus stops the waves. That's the story. Well, what is it like to be asleep during a storm? How many of us can sleep through a storm on a boat? Not going to be very easy. What was it like to wake up and realize all these guys you'd worked with for so long still don't believe? What was it like to, with the power of a word, to be able to stop the storm and the wind and the waves? Think about it for a moment, because now we're engaging in a dialogue. Lord, what was that like? But if we want to understand God's love for us, I need to be even more specific, that the only passages I want you to focus on is the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because these events, more than anything else in all of Scripture, showcase what God did out of love for us, how desperately he tried for us to change our attention and focus on him just for a bit. So this is where we start to engage mental prayer in those specific passages, those three chapters that end every gospel. Lord, what was it like to be scourged? What was it like to be mocked with a crown of thorns and a purple cloak, where the cloak was ripped off the sores on your back? What was it like to be sitting in the tomb for 3 days, stone cold, nothing, darkness? What was it like to rise from the dead and realize all the people who cared about you couldn't even recognize you? What was it like to ascend into heaven, where you can finally see your Father once again in your new glorified sense? What were those events like? See, now we're pondering them. We're letting them cultivate in our minds. We're inviting God into a conversation about his very life and what he did for us. This is when we begin to grasp what God has done. For this is what happens when we truly recognize God's love in our life, and it starts to empower us. First of all, it starts to permeate deep into our hearts and to our souls, and it gives us a new outlook on life. It gives us a peace that we didn't have before, a hope in things, because we know that God is there. He'll take care of things. It gives us a reassurance of what is to come, and it gives us a sense that if God's with me, I have nothing to fear. On that first basic level, his love diving deep into our lives really does change our outlook on things and leads to the second stage, where when we realize God's love for us, then we also recognize that God loves us just the way we are. But he also loves us in our future self. He also loves us so much, he is encouraging us and guiding us to what good he intended from us, that it's not enough to stay where we are, but he wants to move us into something even better, something so profound that he created us to be that. He also loves our past and all the evil and pain and issues of our past too. He loves our past, present, and future. He loves all of it because he sees it all as one. He sees us as we are, and he glorifies in that because he made us as we are. And the next part is he also loves us enough that if we realize what that means, we also recognize our own sinfulness, our shortcomings, our problems, and we desire to take those to him. Usually our desire is to run away. You're like, nope, I can't show that side. But he says, no, bring it to me. I already know it, and I love you even though. So bring it to me so I can bring you healing. Let me show you my mercy that you may recognize how deep my love really is, because only now will you realize why you need me. And lastly, and in a very important way, when we are really empowered by that, as Jesus tells us in the gospel, and as the apostles found out in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we want to do something with that, namely show our love to each other, realizing that God loves everyone, even those people we don't like, which recalls us to love them too, to give ourselves to them, to be compassionate towards them, to realize that that person in front of me, regardless of what I think of them, is desperately loved by God. And that changed our whole outlook on that person. They are now beloved of God. They are now someone God has compassion on, just like me. So now you can see how the love of God can change our lives once we realize it and cultivate it in our lives, spend time realizing what he actually did so that it can go to the depths and core of our being, transform our hearts, minds, and souls, and guide us to really experience him. For then we realize in the profoundest way possible that God is love. Not just that he loves, his very nature is to love. His very being is to give himself entirely to us in love.